Acts chapter 3. Before we actually get into the text, just to let you know, like the preview is that it's going to be about a man that is healed. So I'm kind of giving it away. If you haven't read Acts chapter 3, you're like, oh man, I can go home now, you know, because I already know what's going to happen. Well, when it comes to healing, this morning, I know that within our context of this group, there are some of us that need healing. And I know that. I know I've prayed for some of you. I know that some of you need physical healing. I know there are others here that need emotional healing. There's wounds, there's scars. Some of you need a spiritual healing because someone that said that they were a Christian really hurt you. And so it's hard for you to even be here today. It's hard for you to come to church. Maybe you've been hurt by another Christian or maybe even a Christian leader. So this morning, when it comes to healing, I first of all want to look at how sickness, death, and disease entered into this world. Remember that in the book of Genesis, God created us in his own image. And in his own image, we have this physical body. That's a part of who we are. God's intention is that Adam and Eve would live in the garden. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? I mean, I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait to be with the Lord. But I think about God's original intention was that life and life would continue, that death is an intrusion. The Bible speaks of death being an enemy. And I know that all of us that are alive right now, unless the Lord comes back before we die, we're all going to die. And that's something that happened, not because it was God's original plan, but because sin entered the world. Now, when sin entered the world, sin, the Bible says, brings forth death, disease, there's brokenness, and there's fallenness. And by that, I mean simple things like aches and pains, right? Some of you wake up, and I know when I wake up, you could actually hear my knees. I went to the doctor last week. He did an x-ray of my knees, and the cartilage in both knees is almost gone. And he said, you know, you have a lot of use on those knees. And he said, in likelihood, you may have to get knee replacement in your 50s, which means I'll have to do it a few times, right? If I live to be, you know, a normal, you know, lifespan. So, I mean, our bodies, they waste away. Some people are born with sickness. There's disease that sometimes the doctors say we don't know, we don't have cures for. So we see this in our world. We also realize that one of the reasons that we have sickness at times, and again, there's different situations individually with different people, but Satan can cause sickness. There's a spiritual affliction that can happen. We know that it was Satan that actually afflicted Job when we read in the Old Testament. We also see that in Luke chapter 13 that there was a woman that was bowed over for 18 years. She couldn't stand up straight. And the Bible, Jesus explains why she was bowed over is that she was afflicted by spirits. So not all spirits are good. You know, we talk about spirituality in our culture today and everyone's spiritual but not religious, right? Well, be careful because there are good spirits and there are bad spirits. And realize that sometimes that could be a reason for sickness. Another reason is sin specifically. Now, again, different individual cases, and I'm not painting a broad brush and this covers everyone, but sin specifically can cause a sickness. A sexually transmitted disease that is acquired because of having sex with someone that you're not married to could be a way that disease comes into a person's life. Abuse of drugs or alcohol can be a way that a person, their liver might wear out or their lungs might wear out. So sometimes it's sin specific. It could be abuse of the body. Maybe you're an overworker. You just work and work and work. You don't rest. You don't exercise. You don't eat right. And you know that you don't eat right. And you just think that you'll get away with it. And sometimes there's a sickness that could come as a result of that. So we also see that there is sin universally. When it comes to disobedience in Corinthians, where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about receiving communion, which we partake of as a body, he says not to do it in an unworthy manner. That's why communion is something for believers. It's something to realize that the body, the bread represents Jesus' body. The cup represents Jesus' blood. People can become sick because they actually don't perceive and discern God's sacrifice and what he's done, and in this unworthy manner can partake. But also realize this, all sickness, your cold, your flu, your headache, your fever, all of those ultimately are a result of sin universally, which means that when Adam sinned, that death and disease entered into this world, and we live in a world in which our bodies, they start to break down, and God did not intend it to be that way. Some people are born with birth defects, and specifically, it's not their sin nor their parents' sin. It's just kind of, we live in this fallen world. Remember that Jesus, in John chapter 9, there was a guy that was blind, and he was blind from birth. It wasn't like something happened and he had an accident. He was born blind. And so wanting to challenge Jesus, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And let me read to you what Jesus answered them. Jesus said it was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, this man was healed. There are times when people are not healed. Johnny Erickson Tata is a great example of that, where she'll come and she'll speak. She comes to Mission Springs, and there's a ministry called Johnny and Friends, and there are people with disabilities, and she ministers to them. And I know a lot of people that are involved with that ministry. And she's shared testimonies many times of people coming up and laying hands on her and praying for her and then telling her to get up, like get up out of your wheelchair. And I understand that sometimes people can be well-intentioned, but she really believes that it was God's intention. She had this accident, and for her, it actually opens up a doorway to minister to many that she would never reach if she didn't have that affliction. So we realize that sometimes it's important not just to look for the cause. I know it's we look for a cause to look for a cure, but sometimes the purpose is really what we need to look for. God, what is your purpose in this? So when it comes to cause versus purpose, with the blind man in John chapter 9, the cause, it wasn't this man that sinned nor his parents, but the purpose was that the works of God might be displayed in him. Sometimes when we pray, we could pray, God, I pray for your healing, but if you're most glorified by this affliction or whatever it is that I'm going through, then I'm willing to go through that if this is your purpose. Now, Jesus is the healer. Realize this, that God can and does heal. One of the names of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Rapha, which means God or Lord or healer. Jesus displays that when you get to the New Testament because he healed many people. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. So he proclaimed the gospel and the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When we read in Scripture in the Gospels, those are the accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are 27 times that I could find that Jesus healed someone supernaturally. 27 times, whether it would be someone that couldn't walk or couldn't hear or couldn't see or had some other type of affliction, that Jesus brings healing into their lives. Now, those are things that we look at, but we also have to realize that there are natural means of healing. There are some groups that I don't agree with, I don't agree with biblically, that say that all sickness is a result of a lack of faith. All sickness is because of sin or a lack of faith in a person's life. Yes, I agree with sin universally. That's how sickness and death came into the world. But I don't agree with all sickness being something that has to be cured supernaturally. Every year, you see stories and you read about a parent, parents that allow their child to die because they didn't believe in natural medicine. They didn't believe in doctors. And so a doctor said, here, this is what we need to do. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're believing in God to heal. Remember this, that Paul the Apostle, by natural means, he tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, your stomach is kind of messed up. You know, Timothy probably had irritable bowel syndrome or something, and his stomach is always churning. And realize that it was kind of insanitary in some things, and the food would afflict people on their stomachs. And so what did Paul tell Timothy? Do you guys remember? He said, take a little bit of wine because of your stomach. He didn't say drink a lot of wine until you get drunk and pass out. He said, drink a little bit of wine for your stomach. And there was something medicinal that helped Timothy in drinking a little bit of wine. The other thing that I see is that when you read the book of Acts, Acts is this book of supernatural work. God's doing this work. Who's the human author that God uses and inspires to write the book of Acts? A guy named Luke. Now, what was Luke? He was a doctor. So do you think God says, oh, doctors are bad? Do you think Paul says doctors are bad? No, Luke travels with Paul, probably because in every city Paul goes in, he gets beaten up. You know, he has to get stitches. He probably has bones that are broken. And like Luke is like his corner man, you know. He's like, hey, Mick, cut me, you know, and he's kind of doing that thing. So, you know, God heals, and yet there's natural means. But there are also supernatural means that we are going to read about. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, by his stripes we are healed. There is a physical healing, and all healing, whether it's natural or supernatural, comes from Jesus. Let me read this out of James chapter 5. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So yes, at times God could heal us through science and medicine and food and nutrition and rest. But there are other times that God heals supernaturally. And so the question is, why don't more people ask for prayer? Why don't you ask for prayer? Why don't I ask for prayer more often? Sometimes we don't believe. Sometimes we bypass it and say, well, I'm just going to take something that will make me better. Or I'll do something. And yes, it's okay to do that. And nutrition, we should do those things. But I'll tell you that sometimes I could stop. I could forget to just pray and say, God, I need your healing. God, I need your touch. And yes, Lord, if this affliction is something that you want me to go through for some reason, then I'll go through that. But we could give our request to God. Ultimately, everyone, unless the Lord comes back first, dies. You know, I was at a funeral yesterday for a friend named Ted Glauser. For those of you that know Ted, Ted was the pastor at Lighthouse Christian Fellowship in Pacific Grove. Ted was instrumental in Bill Holdridge's life. When Bill was transitioning out of Calvary Chapel, Monterey Bay, Ted came in just at that time, and Ted was a missionary in England. He felt like God had called him back, and God really used Ted to come alongside of Pastor Bill Holdridge. I remember when Ted started Lighthouse Pacific Grove, he called me up and he said, Matt, you know, we're just starting the church. And so I was wondering if you would pray about being a board member until our church is healthy enough and I could pick a few guys from within the church. So for the first 3 years, I was on the board there at Lighthouse Christian Fellowship. And yet we prayed for healing for Ted. Ted was young. He was in his early 60s. And you know what? God brought Ted home, and Ted is not suffering. Ted is with the Lord right now. And believe me, Ted is healed. There is nothing wrong with Ted right now. He is not suffering. He is in absolute joy. When his wife was sharing at the service yesterday, she said, I wouldn't bring Ted back. Because right now, Ted is having more joy than any of us could ever have. You know, when my dad passed away earlier this year, there was a lot of pain in his body. We prayed for healing. And the way that God worked in my dad's life was that the Lord took him home. And I'm so grateful that he took him home when he did. And God even used that affliction in my dad's life to bring a humility and a dependence upon God, but also to bring some healing within my own family. So, yes, God heals supernaturally at times. Ultimately, all healing comes from God. And that's where we could hold on to God's promise in Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. My dad, Ted, Johnny, Erickson, Tata, all loved God, called according to his purpose, and God chose not to heal in ways that we look at sometimes when we think of supernatural healing. So turn with me to Acts chapter 3, and we are going to look specifically at a man that is healed here in Acts chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the ninth hour of prayer, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go.'" Spirit-empowered healing. The first thing that we see is that Peter and John were together, and they were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is about 3 p.m. When they come together to pray, this is right about the time that Jesus breathed his last. And I want you to realize that this is not far removed. I mean, Pentecost was just 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. So this is very close in time proximity to after Jesus had risen from the dead. And they remember that. And I think that every time they went together to pray, they probably thought at that certain prayer time, this is what they thought of. That prayer hour looked like this. They would usually give 15 minutes of meditating on God's word, 30 minutes of prayer and intercession, and 15 minutes of worship and praise. And if you don't have a devotional plan, just that's a great devotional plan. If you're not sure like what you should do, and even if you don't do this every day, take some time, set some time aside to say, you know what, I'm going to take an hour this Saturday or this Friday night or whenever it might be. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take 15 minutes to worship and praise. And I'm going to take 15 minutes reading the Bible, and I'm going to take 30 minutes praying and interceding for others. And I really think that when it comes to this spirit-empowered healing, that it begins with prayer. Ultimately, when they pray, it's God who receives the glory. And when we pray for others, I think it's important that we get to the root of things. What do I mean by the root of it? Have you ever had a prayer request from someone that was super, super specific? They might say, "Could you pray for me because next week I have a project that is due at my office, and my sales have to be up 5% compared to last month. So could you please pray that this one client that I'm working with this week would say yes, so that my sales boost up 5% according to last year, and that I keep my job?" Now, I've had people ask me to pray for them that specifically. And I understand praying specifically because, you know, you get to see God work. But I want to let you know that there are times that you could kind of bypass that because I don't know what God's will is. I don't know if God's will is that you don't get 5%. And you know what? God provides in some other way. I don't know if maybe the college that you are praying about getting into isn't God's will. So sometimes I'll bring the request, but I also pray according to God's will, even for my own life, because I'm not sure. I can't prescribe to God, this is how you're going to heal. This is how you're going to provide. This is how you're going to work in this relationship. And you have to cause all of these things to happen. I'll tell you, sometimes the simplicity of prayer is just communing with God, listening to God, talking to God, and then just bringing the request before God and saying, God, you know the situation. So as you will, help me to see you work and get right into the root of it. You know, when a couple, if they don't know Christ and they aren't followers of Christ and they pray for their marriage, I'll pray for their marriage. But you know what I pray for more? I pray for their salvation. I pray for them to come to faith and to trust Jesus. And so we have to go to the root of things. And I think that it's important that when it comes to prayer, even when it comes to physical healing, our ultimate purpose in prayer is not even the healing in and of itself. Yes, I do pray for healing for someone just because it will help them. But ultimately, I pray that God would be glorified. And through that healing, if that's how the Lord works, that God would be glorified through that. I also believe that when it comes to spirit-empowered healing or praying for people, that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to other people. Notice in verse 4, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now, it's very simple. Here's a guy, and I just want you to imagine this scene. For this guy's whole lifetime, he gets brought to the gate, a specific gate. If you walk in downtown Santa Cruz, you know that there are certain places, right, where some people frequent. In fact, during our 21 days of prayer, some of us went out there, and I brought my guitar. We were playing some songs, and one of the guys that came up to us was a believer, and he said, yeah, I'm always here on this date. This is my corner where I come, and I play music. So if you want to hear music, you know, I'll be here at this time. Sometimes there are people that look for alms in certain places. And you could even recognize them. That's their corner. That's their place. This is what it was like at the temple. And that was where this guy would normally go. Since Peter and John would often go to the temple and pray, my question is, how many times do you think they probably saw this guy? I don't know, but a lot. I really believe they had seen him. And what was it about this day that caused Peter to stop and to look at this guy on this day and to say, look at me? Now, there's something we could learn here about when people are sick and when people have a disability. I think it is so important that we see them. Just see them. Now, I understand that at times maybe you don't want to look or you don't want to stare. Do you remember the movie Mask? Did any of you see the movie Mask? Okay, I grew up in West Covina. San Dimas is where the guy was from. I've seen that guy from Mask 2 times. The first time I saw him as a kid, what happened? He was born with deformities of his face, kind of like the Elephant Man, with real gigantic protruding head and forehead and really disproportionate. And as a little kid, it was very, very scary for me. I saw him 2 times. The first time I saw him was at a circus. I thought he was a part of the circus. And if you watch in the movie, there's a point in time where the kids are crying and they see him at a circus. When I saw that movie later on, as I was probably a teenager when I saw that movie, I thought, that was probably me. Because in the movie, there are kids that look at him and start crying or they look away. I remember looking at him and grabbing. I don't even remember who took me to the circus, but I remember I grabbed them because it was scary. I also saw him at the mall one time. And sometimes if people have a deformity or they might have a disability, it's easy to walk right by them because you don't want it to be awkward or you're not sure what to say or you don't want to stare at them. I'm not saying stare at them, but what I am saying is this, see them. See them. And encourage your children, especially if you have small children, to see them and to walk up to them and to talk to them. And if you have an opportunity to take them to a convalescent home even, if people are there with disabilities or even, you know, certain places where someone might have physical disabilities, encourage them. When we would take our kids Christmas caroling, we would take them to this convalescent home in Gilroy, and there were some people that were there that, you know, as a little child, it could be a little bit scary because some of them, you know, they don't know who's around them, and when they speak in a certain way, and mentally they might be going through dementia. But we just taught our kids to just love them and to smile at them and to hold their hand and to sing to them and give them a candy cane and talk to them, see them. And the first thing that I see is that there's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, first of all. Peter had to be sensitive to God's Spirit. And sometimes the same person that you could see over and over again, what is it about this day that God tells you stop and talk to them? And Peter says, look at us. Look at us. You ever notice that sometimes you may not want to get eye contact with someone that is begging? And I understand that because you don't have anything to give or you're not going to give to the certain person. And so you don't want to get eye contact. But, you know, I encourage you to do something. I encourage you that even if you're not going to give is to look at them and say hi. In fact, just yesterday, Deanna and I were driving and we were coming to a driveway. And there was a guy that was sitting there. And I don't remember what his sign said, but it was one of the signs, you know, they were holding up. I didn't have anything that I was going to give him at that time. But I looked at him and I waved at him. And he waved back at me. And I just thought, you know what, I hope that wasn't mean, you know, that I didn't stop and give him something. There are times that I do, but at that time I didn't specifically feel led. But I think that sometimes people that go through disabilities or people that are in need, they feel absolutely invisible. You know, at schools, there are people that are kind of the outcasts of schools. They feel invisible. Even at elementary school, the kid that sits by herself and no one talks to feels invisible. And you know, sometimes they go home and they cut themselves or they're sad. They don't want to go because they feel invisible. And you know, I just want to encourage you to see them, to be led by the Spirit, because if we have the Spirit of God within us, I can't help but think that God cares for all of those people. And it doesn't mean that you always have to stop, but I think that there are times that Peter walked by, but this day was different. And so move towards them. See what God will say through you. The third thing that I see is bold faith. Peter said in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, the guy didn't just get up. It would be one thing to pray and then the guy gets up, but it says that Peter reached down and grabbed the guy's hand. Now, that takes incredible, bold faith. Yes. Has God ever told you to take a step of faith that seemed absolutely crazy? See, if he does, or if he has, you might be thinking, but if I jump, will you catch me? Both of my boys were climbers when they were really young, still are in some ways, but I remember one time I was at a park, and you know, my son Matt was just, I don't know, maybe 3 years old, and there was this climbing wall at the park, and he was at the top of this climbing wall, probably 11 feet high, like basketball rim height. And I'm just walking, and I hear, Dad, and I look up, he's already in the air. Okay, so he didn't say, Dad, catch me. He jumped, and as he was flying towards me, he said, Dad, I looked up, and I caught him. And I started laughing. I was like, man, that's a lot of faith to just jump before that I'm ready. I think that God sometimes is really... It blessed me that he trusted me. He knew I'm not going to fumble, and I've never fumbled whenever. I have 5 kids, I've never fumbled. You know, I've never dropped the baby. I've never, you know, stumbled. I've never done this. And like, oh, I missed him. And so like I'm 100% on my catching right now, which is great. And it kind of builds in a trust and an assurance that they have that when they started to swim, I said, jump, you know, I'll catch you, you know, or let go of the edge. I think it really blesses our Heavenly Father when we believe him. When he tells us to take a step of faith and we believe him. So Peter does this. Now, something that can be a danger is that when Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. See, we could say, well, silver and gold we do have. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't have silver. Well, reach in your pocket. You might have some coins. You might have something. You might have some plastic in your wallet. You might have a car. You might have running water. You might have a roof over your head. You might be able to go to the store and buy Tylenol. You might be able to go to a doctor and get seen. And it's so easy and dangerous at times for us to say, well, I don't have to say silver and gold have I none. I could just trust in the credit card. I could trust in borrowing. I could trust in others. And I'll tell you, this could also become a danger when God multiplies, begins to build, and for a ministry, the annual budget is consistent. There are trends in giving, and there are trends nationwide in giving. What's a high month for churches? What do you think? December. December was huge this last year. December was a huge blessing because we were in debt, and December got us out of debt. It got us to this even, and December was the best December that we've ever had. And it was just this thing as far as people giving, maybe they're, and by the way, thank you for giving in faith because you are a part of the ministry. But I'll tell you, here would be the danger. The danger would be in me saying, okay, we could do these things because I know that December is going to be a big month. That could be a danger. What are the low months in ministries? Probably it's summers. Yeah. People are on vacation. People are spending their money traveling. It could be a danger for us as a church not to take a step of faith to say, hey, God's calling us to do this outreach in July, but you know what? That's a low money month, so maybe we shouldn't. You know, we should wait until. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't use wisdom or we shouldn't use experience, but I think that when it comes to the people of faith, we could begin to trust too much in what we could figure out and what we could do on our own. So Peter and John, they had a bold faith. And let me say that when it comes to prayer, why don't more churches, why don't more people come to say, could you anoint me with oil and could you pray over me? I just think that maybe it's because of a lack of faith. I think it could be a lack of faith on the people that are praying, and it could be a lack of faith on the people that are coming in asking for prayer at times. But God tells us to ask in faith at times like that. So as he does this, the man begins to leap and jump and praise God. Now, when I pray for people, I pray according to God's will, because there are places where it says you pray according to God's will, right? In the Bible, we pray according to God's will. But there are other times that the Bible speaks of having this type of faith that when we pray, we're to pray believing that we have received it. And I think that sometimes we could cop out on this as Christians to say, oh, I'm only praying in God's will, so I don't also have to exercise the kind of faith that expects God to work. And realize this, that there are times that it says that Jesus didn't do many miracles there in certain cities because of their lack of what? Faith. Of faith. And could it be in my own life that I don't see God work as much as I would because of my lack of faith? Absolutely, that could be the case. So we have to exercise faith. So when I pray for people, sometimes I don't know what God's will is, and I'll pray according to God's will, but remember this, he says, let your request be made known to God, and the God of all peace will, a peace that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Bring your request. I don't know if God's going to heal my knees, but I pray for that healing. I pray that I could slam dunk someday. You know, I couldn't before, but maybe the healing will make me even be able to slam dunk, you know. So pray for those things and pray according to his will, but pray in faith and make your request to God. And in it, the purpose should always be what? God's glory. It's not Peter's glory. It's not John's glory. It's not your glory or my glory. So this spirit-empowered healing, it led to being able to point to Jesus, spirit-empowered preaching. Look what it says in verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch that is called Solomon's. They were greatly amazed. And when Peter saw it, he responded to the people and he said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Now, this is in contrast to a lot of faith healers today. This is in stark contrast to that. Peter is saying, why do you look at us? And a lot of times what you see is posters saying, come, hear the prophet so-and-so because he brings healing. It doesn't say, come and look at Jesus. It's come and look at this guy. You know, come and listen to this guy or this ministry or this person. And I see that Spirit-empowered preaching always has to point to Jesus. Amen. It can't point to a church. It can't point to a person. Had a good conversation with someone last week, and we were talking about this church model in which in Manhattan, there's a church that has these different locations, and different pastors will come and preach in different areas, and you can't call the church and you can't look on their website to find out which pastor is preaching in which area because they don't want it to be personality driven. And what they do is they teach the same passage on the same Sunday. So on any given Sunday, you know, we're all teaching through, for example, Acts chapter 3, but you don't know which pastor's teaching. Now, you know, in discussion, one of the guys said, well, you know, it's good to know your shepherd's heart and to know, you know, to get to know him. And sometimes people come because of that. And I understand that. But I also think it's super important that Peter was able to do this. And all Spirit-empowered preaching says, why do you look at us? Even Billy Graham, humbly, before the Crusades, he'll get together. And I remember Mike McIntosh sharing this. He was with Billy Graham in the prayer room before the Crusade. And Billy was just staring out the window. And he said, Mike, he said, do you think people will come? I mean, this is Billy Graham, right? The Billy Graham Crusade. You just say his name. But you know what? There's a lot of prayer and there's a lot of trust in God. And if you've ever heard Billy Graham teach and preach, you always know it's always pointing to Jesus. It's always pointing to what God has done. So when it comes to Spirit-empowered preaching, we need to point to Jesus. The next thing is, read with me in verse 13. When we preach empowered by the Spirit, we need to speak the truth in love. It says in verse 13, the God of Abraham, and this is Paul talking to Jews. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. Is Peter being seeker sensitive at this point in time? Not so much. No. He's saying, you killed him, you delivered him up, you're cowardly, you denied the Holy One, you denied sin, you denied the just, you asked for a murderer to be released, and you killed the Prince of Life. Man, he doesn't pull any punches, does he? See, Spirit-empowered preaching, I really believe, is a preaching that is not watered down. Now, we're not to offend people needlessly, and I understand that you're not just going to start off on that sometimes with people. These were religious people that were coming to find out why this guy was healed. So there was a context to it. They weren't just walking up to people and like yelling at them. These were religious people that were looking for, hey, what happened? How did this guy get healed? And so they focus on Jesus. They point to Jesus, but then they spoke the truth. And when I say spoke the truth and speak the truth in love, I really believe it's because Peter and John loved these people. And by the way, if you really love someone, you will be truthful with them. Don't think that because you love them, I just love them so much, I'm not going to tell them about their sin. I just love them so much, I'm not going to confront this issue. One of the things that was shared at the memorial service for Ted Glauser was Franz Bischoff, who's an assistant pastor in Modesto. He said when he and Ted were on staff together, he said, I was a new believer. I came straight from the construction industry. And in one of our meetings, I used some construction slang. And I talked about something in construction slang. And by that, he meant with, you know, some type of curse word probably. And he said, and Ted just stopped. And he said very gently, he didn't like point the finger. He didn't yell at me. He actually got up, he said, to go get a drink of water. And he said, I think he probably did that to go pray about how to confront this with me. And he came down and he sat with me. He said, Franz, I just want to ask you, when we're in meetings, not to use language like that ever again. And Franz said, I got it. And I saw that Ted loved me. And I saw that Ted wanted me to grow. And I saw that Ted was discipling me in a sense. I'll tell you that speaking the truth in love is absolutely important if you're a parent. If you're a parent, you are going to fight tug of wars. And there are going to be times when your kids do not understand. And if you are, you know, if your parents talk to you about certain things, there are going to be things that you don't understand. And I'll tell you what, if you are a friend, there are times that you should ask a friend that is also a believer about their life and about an area where they might be stumbling. Because, by the way, we live in a culture that says don't do that. We live in a culture that says that's wrong, that's judgmental, that's bigoted, that's invasive, that's being a jerk, that's stupid. No, Jesus deals with sin and Peter deals with sin and he gets right to the heart of the issue and he loves these people enough to tell them the truth. And I really pray and hope that you have friends in your life that you haven't pushed away because they tell you the truth. Because what we have a tendency to do at times is people that tell us the truth, we say, they are not friends. Unfriend on Facebook, unfollow on Twitter, do not talk to them. We don't talk to each other. We don't see each other because they told me something about me that offended me and doesn't go along with what I like. No, speak the truth in love. And you know what it leads to? Spirit-filled preaching leads to change and repentance. Read with me in verse 17 through 19. It says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of what? Refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who is preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Verse 19 is the key. We need to repent. Spirit-empowered preaching leads to repentance. This morning, I'm not lecturing. This morning, this is not a college class in which I'm just giving knowledge. It is not something where information download, although that happens. This is for change. This is so that when I see in my life doesn't match that I need to do something different about it. See, spirit-empowered preaching, it leads to change. And you know what? If you are dry in your life, change your mind about sin. Choose to turn away from your sin, turn your back to sin, and turn towards Jesus. If we want refreshing, listen to this in Psalm 32. Maybe this describes where you're at right now. I know at times in my life, this describes me. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now listen to this. "When I kept silent," speaking of his sin, "my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Selah. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." You know, if I have unconfessed, unrepented sin in my life, it feels like the drought of summer. Now, I know that we live close to the coast, and yeah, it gets kind of hot. Let me tell you what Gilroy hot is. Gilroy hot is when we lived in a mobile home in Gilroy when we first moved in there. And on days when it was 106 degrees outside and we did not have an air conditioner, you could not move. There was nothing that you could do. You were dripping, drenched in sweat. My son and I were about ready to go to the Philippines next week. And when we go, we're going in April, which is their summer. So you take Gilroy heat and you add to it 99% humidity. And I'm trying to get in shape this week. You know, it's funny how you try. I'm going to get in shape in a week. Because I know that when I get there and I'm in humidity like that, it causes me just to wilt. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit to just have the energy to go forward. Well, let me tell you, when I have sin that is unrepented of in my life and unconfessed, it feels the same way. I have no vitality. There is no joy. There's no refreshment. Day and night, I feel like God's hand is heavy upon me. I don't want to be around God's people because it's convicting. I don't want to sing praise songs because I know that I'm lying. I don't want to pray because then I'd have to talk to God about these things that I'm struggling with. I don't want to read my Bible because I know that God's going to confront me. And unconfessed, unrepented sin, it leads to the drought of summer in your soul. And this morning, don't leave here without dealing with those things. Just turn to God. You want to be refreshed? Repent. Repentance is a good thing. If there's dryness in our lives and we need just that refreshment, I'll tell you, like Keith Green sang that song, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Repentance brings refreshment. And let me close with this. Spirit-empowered preaching seems simple, but it's biblical. We open up this book. And I love, even though we could put all the scriptures on the screen, which is fine, this is what I love. I love rustling pages. I love people that look down at their Bible. I love when I could see in my Bible, in my mind, the specific part of the page that I know that scripture is at because I know what it looks like. There's a danger with YouVersion, and I love my iPad and, you know, a smartphone and those things. But I'll tell you that opening up the Bible sometimes is the best thing you could do because you're not going to get alerts and there's not going to be other things that are going to distract you. And by the way, this spirit-filled, spirit-empowered preaching, notice what it focuses on in verse 22. We'll close with this last part. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. By the way, Samuel was the first of the prophets. He was the last judge, the first of the prophets. So we're going through the book of Judges on Wednesday nights. Samuel is where that kind of ends. We'll get to that eventually. Verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Notice this. Is Paul preaching from Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. That's all they had, right? They didn't have the New Testament yet when Paul came. So is he preaching from Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. Who's the topic of the Old Testament? It's Jesus. He's saying that even going back to the prophecies, the messianic prophecies, there will be a prophet like Moses that will come up. Like Moses, Jesus is humble. Like Moses, Jesus delivered his people. And unlike Moses who prayed, Moses prayed, God, if you would strike me out, you know, and then my people could be saved, I'd be willing to do it. And God says, no. Who did that? Jesus did that. He took our punishment upon himself that we might be saved. One of them, Moses, brought the law. The other, Jesus, fulfilled the law. Jesus is that prophet that was foretold. And how did he prove it? By the resurrection. And that's what we're going to celebrate. Here we come up to Resurrection Sunday on Easter. In the resurrection, he appeared to many. He appeared to over 500 at one time. He ate with them. He allowed them to touch him. And for 40 days between the Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost, he appeared to them. And it showed that Jesus really was who he said he was. And I want to close with the bottom line. Glorifying Jesus is the purpose of spirit-empowered healing and preaching. Amen. If you're healed, what is the purpose of your healing? Is it to get you better? That's a part of it. Ultimately, it's to glorify Jesus. Spirit-empowered preaching, what is the purpose of it? It's not just so that your life could be a little bit enhanced and a little bit better and maybe more refreshment. No, it's to glorify Jesus. That is the end and the purpose of all of these things because that's what the Holy Spirit, that's what his ministry is for. It's for glorifying Jesus. So as the worship team comes up and we close in prayer, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith because Peter did something. What Peter did was this. Peter said, look at us. And then the man looked at them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give unto you. And the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, when we ask for prayer, we could do it silently. You could do it on your own, all by yourself. But I'm going to ask you to do something as we just go into this time of worship. If you need a physical healing in your life, maybe it's an emotional healing. There's scars that are there. Maybe it's a spiritual healing. You need that time of refreshment. Then as we worship together, I'm going to ask you just to simply raise your hand. And I'm going to close in prayer for all of us. Okay? And as you raise your hand, if you have an ailment, maybe it's been for a season and it's been for a time and you're thinking, okay, maybe this is the rest of my life. I don't know what God's plan is, but I know his purpose is that he would be glorified and you would receive peace and comfort from him. And so I'm going to pray according to God's will, but I'm also going to bring those requests before God. Some of you need emotional healing. Your past is your biggest hindrance. You can't go forward. You can't take a step forward in ministry, in relationships, because of your failure and your sin in your past. And it has been such a blockade that it is harming your relationship with God and harming your relationship with others. And today, Jesus says, repent, be healed. Let times of refreshing come. Confess those things. Let God bring that healing. And ultimately, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never repented and said, God, I'm turning over the reins to you, then do it today. And then finally, as believers, repentance is not a one-time thing. It is a lifestyle. I have to constantly be a repenter because I constantly mess up and have to constantly turn back to God. And every time I do that, guess what? God heals, he refreshes, he restores again. So I'm going to pray, I'm going to worship the Lord, and at the end, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if one of those things applies to you, and I'm going to pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that as we worship you, that your spirit would be working and moving. That, Lord, you would draw us to yourself, ultimately, Lord, that you would be the one that receives glory. So God, today, work in our hearts, work in our lives, in our midst, and do the work that only you can do. Bless this time as we worship you. In Jesus' name.